1 Corinthians chapter 13, we read these words. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity or love never faileth. Verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, and the greatest of these is charity. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And God will bless His word to our hearts as we have read it for His name's sake. Just a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to handle thy word, and we pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt speak to our hearts today. We pray that your word will enter our hearts, grant that it might find a resting place within our soul. And grant that our God this day that we might be led and taught of thee. Bring each one in the service this morning to that place of fellowship with thee through the blood of Christ and through faith in his, the Savior's, redeeming work at Calvary. And so to this end, we leave ourselves in thy hand. Bless us in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen. We have been looking in these Lord's Day mornings at the fruit of the Spirit. We spoke about the fruit's production and its purpose and also its promotion. We were looking last or two Sunday mornings ago at the fruit of the flesh in the verses 19, 20, and 21 of the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. I want us to think this morning about the fruit of the Spirit, and I want us to learn what are the characteristics that ought to fill our basket if we profess faith in Jesus Christ and know Him as our Savior and as our Lord. Look at verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You'll find that there are nine fruit of the Spirit that are mentioned there. And in these two verses, we have the wonderful virtues that are contrasted with the wicked vices that were mentioned in verses 19 to 21. You notice there's a little word that separates between the wicked vices and the wonderful virtues. It's a simple little word. In verse 22 it says, but the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And you know, we notice there it speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, and then we find that there are nine that are mentioned. And you say, but there's surely something wrong, because that in actual fact is the fruits of the Spirit, not the fruit. I believe we have indeed very clearly here the singular term fruit.
because the emphasis is upon the harmony of the character and the unity of the character of the fruit that the Spirit of God produces in our hearts. And of course, we have one other thought there, because there's only one source from which this fruit comes. It is the fruit of the Spirit. And we find that when we look at this, you will notice that this is the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. Now we're going to look at the individual fruit that's mentioned here because it's important. But when the Spirit of God is working in a person's life, you will find that this fruit is manifest, or it will develop itself. It will be manifested to the world, and as they look upon us, they will see these virtues, they will see these characteristics that are eminent and preeminent in our lives. But of course, that's the work of a heart that is brought to faith in Christ and knows what it is to have the indwelling of the Spirit of God within her heart. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is not the efforts of the flesh. If you turn for a moment to John's Gospel, chapter 5, you will find that the Lord makes an indictment against the Jews in chapter 5 of John's Gospel, and the verse number 42, and this is what Jesus said. But I know you. You see, the Lord knows every one of our hearts this morning as we gather in God's house, and the Lord Jesus is speaking to these Jewish people, and he says, I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. And so whenever the Lord looked into the hearts of these people, the Lord Jesus says, I know you, not as you want to pretend to be, or not as what you try to show yourself to be, but Jesus looks not on the outward appearance. He examines the heart, and he says this, I know you. And what I know about you is this, you have not the love of God in you. My friend, what an indictment. What an awful statement for the Lord Jesus to say. I wonder, as the Lord looks into the hearts of people, individuals, friend, he doesn't look into the hearts of a congregation as a whole. It's an individual examination of God. And as the Lord speaks to you this morning, I wonder, can he say these words, I know you. He can, you know. Because he knows all about you. The Word of God says, thou, God, seest me, and thou knowest me altogether. And there's nothing about you that God doesn't know, friend. Listen, there are things that your mother doesn't know. There are things that your father doesn't know. There are things that your children do not know, friend. But there's nothing God doesn't know. And God says this, I know you. And he says, I'm examining your heart. And he says, this is what I know about you. You have not the love of God in you. Friend, that's a fearful statement. That's an awful indictment of the Holy Ghost to any man. Because I'll tell you how serious that is. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, friend, we have the serious end of that. What does it mean not to have the love of God in you, for not to have the love of the Lord in your heart, friend? Is this just simply a statement and it means nothing? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and look at verse number 22. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22 says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Or let him be accursed. Maranatha, when Jesus comes. Let him be accursed when Jesus comes. My friend, if you love not the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you love him not, then the love of God is not in you. Because when Jesus comes into your heart, then thank God, the love of God, and the love of God comes into your heart. You will love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your hearts. And it's clear here that the person who is bereft of the love of God in their hearts is bereft of spiritual life. In other words, you're not born of God. I want us to think about this morning in the closing moments. First of all, the consideration of love. You'll notice that when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, that love comes first. It's the top of the tree. Or you could say, love comes first. It's actually at the very bottom, because it's the foundation on which you build the house. And the love of God and the love of Christ, friend, when a person has the love of God in their hearts, then thank God that means that they're saved and they're born again of the Spirit of God. There is spiritual life. And it is most natural, if there is spiritual life, that love is mentioned first. Why? Because God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. God is love. And if you have the love of God in your heart, friend, then you will manifest these other fruit that is mentioned about peace and joy and all of these others. But love comes first. We read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Sometime we'll do a study of this chapter, because, friend, I believe it's an amazing chapter. And this is what the Holy Ghost says. This is God saying. This is God speaking. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. You see, friend, though I have the greatest oratory in all the world that could mesmerize a people and a congregation, listen, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, this is the love of God, friend, have not the love of God in our hearts, listen, I am become as a sounding brass and as a tinkling cymbal. Friend, listen, it's just emptiness. It's all as nothing. It says, though I have the gift of prophecy, and though I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. You see, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, it doesn't behave itself unseemly, it seeketh not his own, it's not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil, it rejoiceth in iniquity. Not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. You see, love never faileth. Because whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now abideth faith, hope, love. These three. And the greatest of these is love. You see, friend, there's the great virtue of love. It binds everything else. It's like a girdle. It binds everything else together in harmony. Colossians chapter 3. In the verse number 4, it says this. 14, rather. Colossians 3, 14. And above all these things, put on charity. Put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. You see, it's the girdle that ties all the other virtues together. And when God rules in our hearts, it unites all these spiritual virtues. And there's a perfect harmony that's mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and faith, and meekness, and temperance, and the girdle that holds them all together is love. Now, our English word, to be honest, is a word, that word love, it's very inadequate to express the depths of meaning. Because in actual fact, whilst we have one word for love, in the Greek there are four words. Four different words. And the first one is eros. E-R-O-S. And eros is that love that is between a man and a woman. It is that love which is predominantly the physical side of love. It is a word with passion. That relationship that is within the marriage bond between the husband and the wife. Whenever we think about the how man has abused that word love today, and it is wrongly used, the Bible speaks about not affections, but it speaks about vile affections. The Word of God speaks about that which is against nature. The Word of God calls it unnatural love. And the Word of God reminds us that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And when a man defies the law of nature which God has given him, and he abuses that love that is given of God within the marriage bond, friend, then of course man will reap his own harvest. Now, the interesting thing about this is this, that Greek word eros does not appear in the New Testament. And I believe that the reason why, that by the time of the New Testament was written, that eros became connected not with love, but be connected with lust, rather than true love. We have an English word that's actually linked on to that word, eros, erotic. And friend, you and I know that that's a word that's not linked with biblical principles, but the lust of the flesh. The second Greek word is the word phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O. And that is that word love in our English language. That's the love that we show our fellow man. In the secular Greek, it is the highest word of love because it is a love that we feel for our nearest and dearest. From that word we get filio, we get philanthropist. And a philanthropist is a person who loves and helps mankind. But friend, you and I know that the light of filio, or the light of that love, can flicker, and the warmth of it can grow cold, because human love and friendship can fade. The third word is storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. And it speaks of a love in a limited sphere. In secular Greek, it is a word for family love. It describes the love of a parent, the affection of a parent for their children. Or the affection of a brother for a sister, or a sister for a brother. But the last word in Greek is agape, A-G-A-P-E. And that word agape is described here in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's agape. And it's rarely found in secular Greek. It describes a new attitude. It's the word that makes the difference in the New Testament. It describes God's love for us. And it is the love that God looks for in our hearts. It's divine love. It is the love that is sown in our hearts by the Spirit of God. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Over in Romans chapter 5, it says this. In verse number 5, Romans 5, verse 5, it speaks about God's love towards us, and it says this, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." The love of God is shed abroad. It is sown in the hearts of the child of God. It's the love that Jesus Christ had for us. John 3:16. "For God so loved." That's agape. That is the highest form of love. It's divine love. It's that which is spoken in John's Gospel chapter 13. Just let's look there a moment. John's Gospel chapter 13, it says this. "And now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them." He loved them unto the end. Go down to verse 34. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ says, the love that I have for you, he's looking for that love in our hearts. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." He loved us, in verse 1 of 13, chapter of John, he loved us unto the end. Thank God that's not a passing love. It's amazing today, just, and we all know, I suppose, we went through experience what we thought was love. And of course we confessed to some, or professed to some young man or some young lady in our lives, and we said to that young lady, we said, you know, the young man says, you know, "I love you with all my heart." It's amazing, friend, that maybe about 2 weeks later, they were walking down the street with somebody else. And yet he said, "I love you." Well, one time was writing to the young lady that he said he loved with all his heart. He says, "Darling, I love you so much." And he says, "I just want to tell you how much I love you." He says, "For you, I would climb the highest mountain. For you, I would cross the deepest ocean. I love you for so much, I'd fight the greatest giant. P.S. And if it's not raining tomorrow, I'll be over to see you." You see, friends, man's love fades. And yet Jesus said, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. We sang a hymn this morning, "Loved with everlasting love." And you know, on this Sunday of remembrance, friend, isn't it right that we're speaking about love? Because we think of a love of a young man for his country, and how that he would be willing to die. I was speaking to a person just yesterday evening, and they said to me, reminded me of something that happened some years ago, that a bomb was planted and was about to go off. And a young member of the security forces threw himself personally on the bomb and was blown to pieces to save his mates. I tell you, that's love. But God so loved. God loved you. And men and women in this service this morning, I want to tell you, there is a greater love than even a father and a mother for their children. There is a greater love than a child has for his parents. There is a greater love than a young man has for his young woman, or a young woman has for her young man. It's the love of God. And God so loved us that he went to Calvary's cross and he shed his precious blood that we might be redeemed. There's an amazing statement in John's Gospel, chapter 17. And I think it's an amazing statement, friend, because how can I ever really take this in? John chapter 17, verse 23. I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I think that's an amazing statement. O God, that the world might know. Father, that the world might know that thou hast loved them the way you loved me. That's why the Bible says God so loved the world. One last thought before we finish this morning. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've talked about the consideration of that love. I want us to look just before we finish at the constraint of love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us. That word constrain means to hold together. It can not only mean constrain, but it also can mean restrain. You know, a man takes hold of the horse's reins, or a woman takes hold of the horse's reins, and as they hold it, they hold the horse back. Or they keep the horse in check, or they keep it in the right path. By their constraint and by their restraint. And God's word's telling us that's what God does to us. As his children. Sometimes, let me tell you, friend, by his power and by his love, he takes hold of the reins, and the love of Christ constrains us. Or the love of Christ restrains us. The love of Christ keeps us from doing things that we shouldn't do, things that we otherwise would have done. But the love of Christ puts a hold on us. It constrains us. And what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And what he's reminding them is this, that the motive, the compelling motive in his life, the real constraint of his life, the real restraint upon his life was this, it was God's love. God's love was shed abroad in his heart, and the love of Christ constrained him. He says in verse 11, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. You see, they were constrained by the love of Christ. I told a story one time of a young girl. And she fell in love with this young fella, and this night this young fella took her to a place of the world. She was a professing believer, and she had great respect and honor for her parents. But he took her to a place of the world. And friend, she was no sooner sat down in this place of the world, she knew, I shouldn't be here. She sat for a wee while, picked up the courage, and then finally, she said to the young man, she says, John, take me out. John, take me out. I can't stay here. And as she was walking through the door, one of her mates turned to her and says, where are you going? She says, I'm going home. And her mate turned to her and said, ha, I suppose if your father knew you were here, he would hurt you. That's why you're going. Young girl turned to her mate and she said this, no, I'm not afraid of my dad hurting me.
But I'm more worried about hurting him. And she left the place.
You know, her love for her father and respect. She knew that if she was known to be there, it would hurt him. It wasn't that he was going to hurt her. It was the constraint and the restraint of a father's love. Let me ask you this question this morning. Is the love of God controlling your heart? Is that what's controlling your life? Because that's what Paul said. He said, the love of Christ constraineth. There's the aspiration of his life. There was the motivation of his life. There was the constraint of his life and the restraint upon his life. It was the love of Christ.
Let all things be done with love, says 1 Corinthians 16:14. And Jesus said to Peter one day, Peter went back to the old life. He said, I go a fishing. Christ had gone to the cross. Christ had died on the cross. He says, I go a fishing. And the other friends, they says, we also go with thee. And Peter went back to the boats. Although the Lord had said, Peter, from this day forward, henceforth I will make you to become a fisher of men. Maybe there's somebody who's gone back today. You're not what God wants you to be. You're not in the place of blessing. And you know, Peter, that day, or that night, they fished all night, they caught nothing. But the Savior was standing on the seashore. He comes to the right place for the right reason at the right time. And Jesus stands at that shore that day. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ has fish there on the fire to feed them. And they brought finally the fish. And as they were about to partake, Jesus said this to Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Where's your love, Peter? Peter loved the fishing friend. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me more than you love these? Because let me tell you that these were the fish that spoke of the old life that Peter had gone back to. He says, Peter, you make a choice. Do you love me more than these? And the word love there twice that Jesus asked Peter. You notice Jesus asked him it three times. The first two times the word was agape. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Peter answered and he said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But it wasn't agape that Peter was saying. The word that Peter used in the Greek was the word phileo. It was a brotherly love, a deep affection. And then Jesus asked him a third time, because Jesus knew Peter's heart. Peter had denied the Lord with oaths and curses. He had gone out into the night. He had wept bitterly, but now he has gone back to the old life, old fishing. He left fishing for men. And Jesus turned to Peter, and the third time Jesus spoke, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And this time the word was phileo, the word that Peter used. And Peter says, thou knowest that I love you. Lord, you know I couldn't love you.
the way you love me. But I love you with my heart.
He said, feed my sheep. Do you love him this morning? Lovest thou me more than these? What's the these, friend, in your life? What are you putting first? May God teach us to love him with all our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word. Bless your word to our hearts this day. Pour out of thy spirit upon us. Oh, shed abroad the love of God in my heart. For I pray in Jesus' precious name.